Please remain standing as I read God's word. A lot of profound theology in that song, isn't it? Simple song we sing with our kids. But you know what? Sometimes the simplest things are the best, aren't they? Listen to this word from God, Matthew chapter 9. Remember the context here. Jesus was just at the house of Matthew, the tax collector. And then as he was at the house, the disciples of John broke in and asked him a question, I should say. Then this man we're going to read about broke in. But disciples of John asked him a question. Jesus, a question about why his disciples don't fast. He's telling them the answer. And in the midst of telling them the answer, this happens. Listen to the word of God, verses 18 to 26. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come. Lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, seeing her, and he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. When the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out through all the district. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We know this is your very word to us. We are hearing from you today. We ask that you would help us, give us ears to hear from you today. Holy Spirit, work in us to shed light on this word and shed light into our hearts, the dark corners that need to hear this. Help us, we pray, Holy Spirit. We need your illumining work. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you know one of my daughters was in an accident a few years ago. She was approaching the finish line as a cross-country meet. She was literally 50 yards away from the finish line, and her femur suddenly broke. A terrible accident. She had to have emergency surgery that evening, and after the surgery, she was in unbearable pain, and they decided to give her morphine for this pain. And so they put in a morphine IV drip, and she said later she literally felt the warmth of this morphine going in her arm, through her body, and instantly the unbearable pain was gone. It was an amazing thing. Unbearable pain removed instantly. Think about that. Wouldn't it be nice to have a morphine drip for our souls to remove the unbearable pain that's often there? You know, unbearable pain isn't just physical. Many of you know what it's like to have emotional unbearable pain. It comes through many things. And we see here in this text today that Jesus came across two people who had unbearable pain. First one who had unbearable pain was this ruler, a ruler of the synagogue, we're told from other gospel accounts, in verse 18. Notice what happened again. While Jesus was talking, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she'll live. This man's daughter just died. Think about that. And she wasn't an older woman. He was not an old man. We know from the other accounts in the Gospels of Mark and Luke that this is a 12-year-old girl. His 12-year-old daughter had died. Now, I don't know about you as a parent, but as a father, thankfully at this point in my life, I've not experienced that kind of unbearable pain. But I know some of you in this room have. There's times as a parent where I've even thought about this possibility. It's nearly brought me to a panic attack. Can't imagine what it's like going through the experience in real time. But I know some of you experienced it, and I'm sorry I had to read this text to bring you through it again. But it happens in our world, and it's an unbearable pain for a parent to lose a child. It's safe to say that this man was in unbearable pain at that moment. When I say unbearable, I'm talking about the kind of pain that is so deep and so hurtful that you feel like, I just can't bear it anymore. And you look at drastic measures that I just got to get out of the pain. Somehow I can't handle this. It's too much. I think most of you in this room would know what that kind of a pain is like. It's the kind that you say, take it away, Lord. Take it away. Somehow I've got to take it away. I can't. It drives you to desperation. It's the kind of pain this man was in. And we see here in verse 20, there was another person in unbearable pain that came to Jesus that day, and we see that in verse 20, this woman. And notice what her situation was. Behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said, if I just touch him, I know that I'll be made well. Notice this woman was in unbearable pain, but it was different. It wasn't physical pain necessarily from this ailment, but most likely, emotionally, she was in unbearable pain. She was miserable. Why? Well, because of what we know about the situation. If the woman's bleeding and she's an Israelite, we know when we read the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament that she was unclean and it was a bad situation because she was seen as unclean by the community. The bed she slept in was considered unclean. No one else could touch it. Every chair she sat in was unclean. Nobody could touch it. And if anybody touched her, they would have to be unclean until evening, and they had to wash themselves. I mean, it was just like having this curse upon you and the whole community. Imagine living like that. And for 12 years, every day, people don't want to come near you. You're shunned. Cut off. It's like living under a curse. And here's the worst part. Matthew doesn't go into as much detail as Mark and Luke do, but Mark and Luke tell us that this, especially the doctor Luke, said she went to physicians and spent her whole savings to get this fixed. And all the doctors could say to her was, I'm sorry, we can't help you. So this woman was living for 12 years in this way with no end in sight. And isn't that what drives us to unbearable pain sometimes, is to know this is just going to be the way it is? That's a terrible way to live in life, right? To think this is the new reality, this is a new normal, it's under pain and a curse. And that's surely where this woman was. The rest of her life was going to be this way. She was surely in a place of unbearable pain. So there's two people that are in unbearable pain here, this man with his daughter and this woman. But we see here in our text, it's telling us that Jesus Christ came into this world to remove unbearable pain. So if you remember nothing else today, remember that statement. Jesus Christ came into the world, what the text is telling us. Jesus came into the world to remove unbearable pain. How does he do that? Well, there are two things I want you to notice about the text, how he removes this unbearable pain. First, we notice that he removes unbearable pain by giving compassion. And secondly, he removes unbearable pain by giving back what was lost. So he removes the unbearable pain from these two people by giving them compassion and by giving back what was lost. So notice, Jesus removes this unbearable pain by giving compassion, and we see that in verses 18 and 19. For this man, again, the ruler, remember, is in a desperate situation. He comes to Jesus, he's in unbearable pain, he falls down before him and says, Jesus, just please lay your hand on my daughter and she'll live. And what happens in verse 19? And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. Now, remember the context here. Jesus is in a pretty important discussion with these disciples of John. And he was just in an important discussion with the Pharisees who were complaining that he was at the party with Matthew. He's doing some important things right here, but notice how Jesus responds. He dropped everything he was doing and went with the man. Surely he heard this man's unbearable pain in the man's voice, had compassion on him, and was not too busy. I remember one of the worst mistakes I made as a young pastor in ministry happened in our church plant in La Porte, Indiana. And what happened was there was a woman in our congregation. It was very small because the church plant is like that, and the church plant has no other elders. I was there, and it was a church plant of a few people, 20 people. And I heard that this woman in our body was having hip surgery coming up. It was going to be a pretty major hip surgery, and it was in another town. And so I heard about this, and I remember the week that she had the surgery, I was extremely busy. You'd think, well, what can you be doing with a church of 20 people? I mean, look back on it now. I'm like, what could be too busy? But I was too busy. I couldn't make it. I didn't go see her at the surgery before or after. And then she was released from the hospital, and I didn't see her until after. And I remember a few weeks later, her son told me how hurt she was. She was hurt because I didn't see her. And I remember, you know, the first visceral reaction is, I was busy. Then you realize, no, Dave, it was wrong of you as a shepherd of Christ's sheep. What would Jesus do? Look at the text. He would have dropped his busyness. I was looking at ministry in a wrong way at that time, which I have a tendency to do. We pastors sometimes, depending on your personality and temperament, have a tendency to do it this way, that you look at it as a task. Got to get this done. Jesus shows us here, he had a task. He was surely going to the cross. He had a mission. Jesus had, if there's anybody busy in this world, it would have been Jesus. 30 years to get in everything you need before going to be with the Father. He had a task, but it wasn't too much to leave it for this person. At this moment, this man was his task. To love this man. To have compassion on this man. He surely had it. In this man's pain, Jesus entered into that pain with compassion and went with him immediately. And we see a similar compassion come up in verses 20 to 22. While he's in the midst of doing something else, another interruption comes in. Did you notice that? So he's on the way to help the one man, and another interruption comes in verse 20. A woman suffered discharge of blood, comes up behind him, touches him. She thinks, if only I can touch him, I'll be well. What happens in verse 22? Jesus turns, and seeing her, looks her in the eye, says, woman, take heart, daughter, you're healed. He stops, looks at this woman, takes time to stop even going to this important task with this man for this woman because he had compassion on her. He turned to her. He stopped. He was concerned for her. Take heart, daughter. And you know, it means something when someone stops for you, doesn't it? And listens. I just heard that last week. I was talking to someone, a friend of mine, and he told me how frustrated he was at a recent doctor appointment. I said, what was so frustrating? He said, you know what? The doctor didn't listen to what I was saying at all. He was busy. He's distracted. I was trying to tell him this is important. What's going on? And I don't understand what's going on. Could you help me? The doctor was distracted and didn't listen. It was hard for the man, and you know what, probably know what that's like. And then, ironically, the same week, I talked to someone who had the opposite experience and told me about their doctor and said how good this doctor was. And I said, why? And she said, you know what? He listens. I mean, when I'm with him, he takes time and looks me in the eye and really cares about me and wants to hear what's going on and wants to help. And you can see compassion. It meant a lot to her, right? And you know that. We all know that, right? When somebody takes time and compassion for you, it's powerful. And imagine the Son of God taking time for you and having compassion on you. And that's surely, these people who came to Jesus saw him as something. The great prophet, the great You know, whether they saw him fully as a Messiah yet, we're not told, but they knew he was significant and could heal, and he was important. And this poor woman doesn't even want to, is afraid to even talk to him in a crowd because she thinks he wouldn't have time for me. And what does Jesus do? He stops. He looks at her. He has compassion on her. See, that's what Jesus does, and that's his character. Because remember, we've been seeing it in chapters 8 and 9, and we see it even later. In chapter 9, a little bit later, we're going to see it in a few weeks, we read this about Jesus. He went through all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. And listen to this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That grabbed Jesus. It's clearly his character that he has compassion. He has compassion on people that are in unbearable pain. And so how does that compassion remove unbearable pain that this man and this woman had? Well, I'll tell you this. If you've had unbearable pain, if you've experienced it, you probably know. When you're in unbearable pain and you know from God's word, you hear that this God, your creator, has compassion on you and listens and loves you and comes to those who are in pain and weakness, it lifts you. It's powerful. When you're in unbearable pain, as a follower of Jesus Christ, this one who knows this true God in Jesus Christ, and you hear these words, it lifts you. Psalm 34. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Boy, when you're in unbearable pain and you hear those words, it means something. Lifts you up. Jesus surely was doing that here with them. They knew who he was. We know who he is, and to know that he hears every cry, he sees every tear, he is moved by your pain, that's powerful, isn't it? Think about it. As a follower of Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, the Lord of glory, cares about you in your pain. Maybe you're an average person. Maybe less than average, and you feel like, you know, you're pretty unimportant in the world's eyes, right? A lot of us are like that. We're never going to do anything great and significant that anybody beyond probably our family and a few others are going to know about or hear about. And 100 years from now, my great-great-grandkids won't even know I existed. You may feel like I'm just average, but this is what we learn about the God of the Bible. Every single one of you, he knows and has compassion and hears the pain, knows it intimately more than any human being can. This is who this God is, the God who has compassion in unbearable pain. And so that's what we learn about Jesus first, how he removes this unbearable pain. He just starts by just having compassion on them. And it means a lot coming from him, the Lord. But secondly, how does Jesus remove this unbearable pain? He does it by giving back what was lost. And that's a profound thing that happens in these verses, isn't it? He does it for both the father and for the woman. Gives back what was lost. Think about that. He does it for the woman in verse 22. Right? She comes to him, thinks, I'll just touch his garment, verse 21. Jesus turns and sees her, says, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And what happens? Instantly, the woman was made well. Think about that. He gave back her health. And he went to the very source of the problem. A doctor couldn't do that. Doctors can only deal with symptoms, and they can only take away symptoms. They just can't often get to the core of what's going on. But this doctor, the great physician, Jesus, goes right to the core and removes it instantly and gives back her health that was lost. We see he did the same with this man. He restores what was lost, gives back to his father what was lost, and to the girl what was lost in verses 25 and 26. Once he gets to the house, he tells the people to go away. The girl's not dead but sleeping, but she surely was dead. That's why they laughed at him. Thought, doesn't this man know a dead person when he sees one? It's ridiculous. She was dead, sends them out, and what happens in verses 25 and 26? When the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and what happened? She arose. The girl got up. She walked around. The dad saw her face at the dinner table again. Was able to go for walks with her again. Was able to pray with her at night before she went to sleep. Jesus gives back what was lost to this man and his daughter, gives her life back. But here's an important question I want you to consider about the text to notice. How did Jesus give back what was lost to these people in unbearable pain? Did you notice he did it with a touch in both cases? Notice touch plays a very important place in this, both of these incidents. Look at verse 18. Remember what the woman said? If I can just lay my hand on the, I'm sorry, not verse 18, later in verse 21. She said to herself, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be made well. All I have to do is touch him. If I have to do that, I can be made well. And surely the touch does make her well. And then notice a similar thing happens with the man with his daughter. In verse 18, he tells Jesus these interesting words. You know what? My daughter died, but come and do what? Lay your hand on her, touch her, and she'll live. And what happens in verse 25? The crowd was put out. What did Jesus do? He took her by the hand. He touched her. And she was healed. She was made well. She gave life, got life back from the dead. Now, why was a touch so important? Well, you know what? If we read the rest of the Bible, we see that there's something very important about a touch. If you read back through the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament especially, you'll see that there's over and over again, there are words of what the priest was supposed to do, what the people were supposed to do, what the elders were supposed to do when they brought a sacrifice to the temple. They were supposed to lay their hands on the animal, on the head of the animal. Whenever a worshiper brought a burnt offering for his sins, the worshiper laid his hand on the head. God told him specifically to do this, touch that animal on the head, and then kill the animal. And the same thing was true with the elders. When the whole community sinned, even unintentionally, a sin that they didn't even know they did, but they committed, the elders were supposed to go and touch that animal, put their hand on the animal's head, and then the animal was killed. Why? What was that symbolizing? It symbolizes transfer, right? Their sins were put on this animal that was going to die. So what did a touch mean in this situation with Jesus? Was it just coincidence? I don't think so. It's telling us how unbearable pain is going to be removed from the world. It's going to come through Jesus Christ. And here's the powerful thing. Jesus Christ, to remove unbearable sin, has to remove, or unbearable pain, has to remove sin to remove unbearable pain. And that's what he came into the world to do, and that's what the touch does, right? In this touch, there's something powerful happening. Not only were sins transferred onto Jesus that he was going to bear on the cross, but his life was transferred to the person who was dead or sick. It's just like he radiated life. You ever see that with heat? We have radiators in our house up in Indiana, and it radiated heat. It means there was heat in this thing, and it just went out from that thing. So you got near it, you got heat. Similar thing with Jesus. Said, I am the resurrection. He radiates life. Come to me, I radiate life. You touch me, you get life. That's what happened to this girl, right? It literally happened. She gets life because he touches her. And it was a picture of how this transference was going to happen. Her sickness, the girl's death, was going to go to Jesus. And he was going to bear it. They didn't see it at that moment, but we do, looking back, know that's what he bore on the cross. Unbearable pain and sin transferred to him on the cross, and he bore that terrible sin and pain for us. You know, several years ago, my water heater broke, and through a mixture of me being cheap, not wanting to pay for another one, and then also just wondering if I could fix it, I started to look into water heaters. I've told somebody that before, and found out the problem, which I didn't know nothing. I knew nothing about water heaters before that, but it was the anode rod. What is an anode rod? I had no clue what that was, but that's what the problem was. I had to replace it. I started reading about this. I thought, you're kidding me. The people who invented the water heater knew that we have this tub of water sitting there. There's all these minerals that are going to start developing and depositing, and it's going to corrode the tank. So how are we going to get rid of that? How are we going to stop that? So somebody came up with a bright idea, said, hey, I know. We'll get another metal alloy, and we'll took some electricity to it. And so through this electrochemical process, this rod will be in the tank, in the water, and it's going to attract all the minerals and sediment that would normally go in the tank to itself. So the tank will be clean, and it is going to turn to crud. And that's what happened to mine. It attracted so much crud, it just got so caked with it and caked on it, it just wrecked it. And I thought, oh my word, it's a picture of Jesus. Matter of fact, they call it the sacrificial anode. Can you believe that? It gives itself for the life of the tank. It collects all the crud for the life of the tank. There's a picture here of what happened. It wasn't just life going to the girl. It was her death going to him. Sin going to him. There's this transfer that takes place. That's why Jesus came into the world. He came to bear our sin and give us life. It's a great picture here happening of what Jesus did. And we know this. Okay, so here's the thing. These people got back what they lost, but what about you? You weren't around when Jesus lived and walked in this world. You may not get your health back right now because he's not here to touch you. You may not get your child back. What good does it do that he did this for these people, gave them these things back in their unbearable pain, but what about us? Well, that's what's profound too. This passage is meant to show us something profound Jesus is about not only these people, but what he came to do to the whole world. Because you know in context, this is chapter 9. In chapter 11, he's going to refer to this incident. Because what happens is John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus again. This time, in chapter 11, they're coming to him because John, their leader, is in prison, and he sent them to Jesus. And they ask him this question, are you the one to come, or should we expect somebody else? You know what Jesus said? Tell John what you see. Tell John what's been happening. He's in prison. He may not have seen this or known about it. He might not have heard about it. The dead are raised. Lepers are cleansed. The poor have the good news preached to them. All these prophecies from the Old Testament are being fulfilled now in me. So this raising of this young girl is not just a one-time incident to help this one guy out. It's a picture of what's to come. It's a picture of that day when he will raise his people and give life back again in the new world. It's a picture of what's to come. So think about this then. So as Christ's people, you may be here today in an unbearable pain. And when you're in unbearable pain, sometimes you're just so consumed in it, you can't think of anything else. It just drives you down into a spiral, and it's really hard to get out of it. But Jesus Christ is the one who can pull you out of it. And pull you out of it by these promises of hope to say, I will raise you again. I will give new life. This is not the end. This is not a forever thing. Look at the woman with 12 years of blood. She may have thought, this is forever. My condition is forever. It'll never go away. Jesus says, no. A day is coming when the dead will be raised to new life. And a day is coming where actually every tear is going to be wiped away. Unbearable sin is going to be, or unbearable pain is going to be no more. And that's what we're told, right, in Jesus Christ's later revelation to John. In John chapter 21, Jesus tells John this, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man on that day when it's going to come. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And listen to this. "Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore." No more unbearable pain. There's a day coming when that's going to be true. And that's what Jesus is showing us here by raising this girl. It's made to point us to something bigger and better that he came to do. He came to give life in a new world and life and hope, and it all comes through him. It's not dependent on your strength or your ability. That's why I love this statement of verse 3 of "Jesus loves me, this I know." Did you notice that? Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. Praise God that we have a Savior who loves us when we're weak and ill and says, "I came to give you life," and that's what he came to give. You know, there is no morphine drip that can remove unbearable pain. But it can be removed, and it will be removed by Jesus Christ. That's why he came into this world, to be our anode rod, to take our shame and pain and sin on himself and to give us life. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your promises and your word and your power and your compassion. Jesus, we ask that you would please draw near to us, especially those who are in unbearable pain today. Jesus, you know them. You know every tear. You know every heartache. Do your work, Lord Jesus. We pray in your powerful name. Amen.